John 3:16 today, week two of a series, a mini-series of five here in the middle, a pit stop in our journey through 1st and 2nd Peter. As of last week, we noted that in John 3:16 are the greatest realities in the universe. God is there. God's love, the world, the Son of God, saving faith, eternal damnation, eternal life with God. Those are all the big realities. What bigger themes are there in the universe? So there is nothing more relevant to your life today or to mine than these words. These are the greatest realities in the universe, and they are the greatest realities in the universe for sinners. There's nothing more important in all the universe than that you know where you stand in relation to these great truths, because how you respond to these truths, so says this text we'll read in just a moment, John 3:16 to 21, determines where you will spend your eternity. And there are only two options: receiving Jesus or rejecting Jesus. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. John 3:16 and the context of John 3:16, this is the gospel in miniature, in a nutshell, as it were. John 3:16 shows us the greatness of God's love, that it is a vast, unbounded, bottomless sea. God is love. It is why he has done what he has done, because he is love, and therefore he loves. This is at the very heart of the good news about Jesus Christ. And it isn't just that God is love, but that God so loved the world that he gave. That is what lies at the root of the salvation of sinners by God's grace, that he gave. So here's the series in a nutshell. I'll list them and we'll pray. We'll read the text and then we'll work through a few points on the theme today, the measure of God's love. Last week was a meditation on God's love. Today, then, the measure of God's love. Next Sunday, Lord willing, June 6th, believing in God's only Son. We're gonna dig into that part of John 3:16, believing in God's only Son. Then the 13th, Lord willing, what of those who don't believe? A deep dive on that. What of those who don't believe? And then finally, the 20th, Lord willing, a meditation on having eternal life in 3:16 there. Should not perish, but have eternal life. So a meditation on having eternal life in heaven. That's on the 20th. And then perhaps I may have a Sunday off or so. I'm not sure. But then back to 2 Peter. So with that in mind, let's pray. And then we'll read God's word. Father, thank you for this time of assembly with the brothers and sisters here. We pray for the other churches in our community who gather under the name of the banner of Jesus Christ and open your word and stand upon it as authoritative, all authoritative, above all authorities. Every church and every pastor and every set of pews filled with believers, Father, we lift them up to you and these here too. And we pray that you will bless them under the hearing of your word and the looking to you, looking to Christ and the proclamation of Christ and the truth. Help us now in these minutes now to honor you, to fix our thoughts on Christ, to look to him, and to give ourselves joyfully to an understanding of and a submission to your word. Sanctify us, we pray, by the truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 3:16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The holy and inerrant word of God. The two main points today, I'll let you know what they are. The second point is really our primarily new material today and longer. Point one is the world, revisiting and clarifying a theme from last week, the world. And then the second point is the main bulk. It's the measure of God's love according to John 3:16. The measure of God's love according to John 3:16 and a couple points in there. So first, the world, revisiting and clarifying a theme from last week. So before we move into entirely new territory this morning, there's one thing I want to show you in the text of John's Gospel that I think will help me review the ground we covered last Sunday, while at the same time helping to clarify something that I think, in talking with a few of you too, needs more clarification. So if you will, put a finger in John 3:16 and then turn to John 1. Perhaps it's two or three pages in your Bible. We'll be reading John 1, 9 through 13 in a minute. So one of the main points was to argue that we can say, and we ought to say, that when John writes in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, he really means for us to say that there really is a sense in which God has a love for his whole creation and everything and everyone in it. Which is to say, we really can say to a room full of sinners, even a planet full of sinners, not ourselves knowing who will be saved and who will not be saved, God loves sinners, such that he sent his Son to this earth. And if you look to his Son, if you trust in his Son alone, then God will surely save you. God loves sinners. Inexplicably, remarkably. What I want to show you is that I believe John 1, 9 through 13 seals for us what John means by the world two chapters later in John 3:16. What I'm saying is that I believe the world in John 3:16 is, if I haven't already made it clear, every human being on the planet. You may not think that's controversial because in the vast majority of the American church today, that is assumed. But not in every stream of Christianity. It's assumed not only, I should say, to the detriment in the vast American church, the majority of it, not only is it believed that that's a reference to every human being on the planet, but that somehow God is savingly loving everyone on the planet, that he makes possible the salvation of everyone on the planet, that he then offers it on that basis. That I would quibble with and is a discussion for another time. What I'm saying is that I believe the world, though, in John 3:16, is every human being on the planet, and I want to show you here in John's gospel, with John's own words, why it is that I'm convinced of that. So keep John 3:16 in your mind as we look now at chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And now listen for John 3:16's similarities. Just two chapters apart, remember. Here's John 1. The true light, who's that? That's Jesus. The true light, which enlightens or shines upon everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Watch now how the whole, everyone in the world, is divided into two groups by God. Verse 11, he came to his own, it's the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Now, a few things to just point out there as we compare John 3:16 with these verses two chapters earlier in John 1. Four things. Number one, John is speaking of the same thing in both contexts. God sending the light, his son, to the world, into the world. That's in both. Number two, the light, which is Jesus, shines on everyone. Literally chapter 1, verse 9, every man, every person. This is the world, then, at the end of verse 9, a world filled with sinners. Number 3, the everyone of verse 9 in chapter 1, to whom the light, Jesus, is sent, is divided then. The everyone is divided then into two groups. One, those who reject him, seemingly represented in the immediate, in the ministry of Jesus, by the Jewish people. And secondly, those who receive him. There's no third option for people, according to God's word. Jesus is sent to the world, to everyone, and everyone goes into one category or the other, with Jesus or against him, rejecting him or receiving him. This schema is especially borne out by Paul throughout his letters, particularly when we think of Romans. I won't go into that, but boy, will we have, if the Lord tarries and I continue to preach, we'll have some time to work on Romans whenever we get to that, in the first chapters of Romans, where he puts everyone in the same bucket, everyone in the same bucket of judgment before God. The fourth thing I'd have you notice as we compare John 3:16 with chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, those who receive him, John 1:13, who are given by God the right to become his children, are born not of anything within themselves, not of the flesh, through no effort of their own, but they are born of God, born from above, born again. Regenerated is the theological $10 word. These people are not only offered the light, offered the sun, who shines on everyone, making everyone accountable. These who are birthed again are plucked, picked, chosen, elected, saved by God. That's what's going on in John 3:16 too, I should say, as well, with its context leading up to 16, remember? Oh, no one can enter, let alone even see the kingdom of God, unless he first be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, John 3:8. Everyone who looks, though, at the sun lifted up, how will they look? Well, not according to the flesh, not according to their own will, not by birth, not by blood. They were born from above. You see the consistency in John. God sends his Son into the world to everyone. This is loving. This is a loving thing for him to do. Such that the everyone, the world, is then divided into two groups. Again, those who do not believe, who hate the light and reject it, and those who believe, who love the light and come to it in faith. These come to the light, evidencing that their coming has been in or through God. So far, we're watertight. The Bible's agreement with itself and the Bible's argument. Watertight. The reason they come, again, is because John 3:3-8, they have been born of God, same as John 1. Born by and through the Spirit of God, so that they can, for the first time, see and enter through the exercise of their awakened will the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all of it by God's grace alone. And now, what does John say in John 3:16 motivated God to send the light into the world, to send his Son to the world, to everyone? Love. For God so loved the world that he sent. He gave his only Son, which exposes everyone, shines on everyone, so that whoever believes in that Son won't perish but have eternal life. I just want to affirm now my point again from last week, and I want to stress this again today before we move on. It is love that motivated God to send his Son to the world. It is love that motivated God to send his Son to everyone. We can say that. We must say that. We must say other things, but we must say that. This is great love. But in addition, we see here in John that there is a greater love that God has for the elect. The greater love is God's covenant love, his choosing love, his electing love, his birthing again love, his regenerating love, his John 1:12-13 love, his John 3:3-8 new birth love that awakens and enables and empowers the elect, because otherwise no one would come. Empowers the elect to receive Christ, coming to Christ in faith. So let me say it again, but differently. God loves the world. That's what John 3:16 says, so I say it. And because of that love, all in the world are under God's common grace and the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, mysteries notwithstanding, through his Spirit, remember the wind blows where it wills, God does more than offer himself to the elect, or no one would come. For the elect, God rips them from Satan's hand, from slavery to sin. God awakens them from spiritual death and sovereignly and with an unmatched and divine power breaks our rebellion against him. He births them again, washing them from their sins through the completely finished work of Christ, and then he puts his spirit within them. He gives them eyes to see his glory and hearts to receive his gospel. He gifts them repentance, and he gifts them faith, and he causes them to walk in his statutes, to obey his commands. That's what God promised to do in the new covenant. The covenant in Jesus' blood, purchased by Jesus' blood, which was poured out for everyone? No. Poured out for many. His brothers. This is the message of John 3, 1 through 16. This is the love of God through the lens of John 3, 1 through 16, even through verse 21. It does not diminish God's love to say he has a greater love for the elect. It diminishes God's love to say that all he does for anyone is make it possible to be saved. That's what diminishes God's love. Then no one will come. How loving is that? God wants you to see this love, as taught and described and displayed in his word, and he wants you to know this love that he has for his elect, this great love, this greater love, and worship him more deeply, more truly, more passionately. That when you say thank you, it includes this. You're saying thank you for more than what you knew before, because now you know this. And so he is more glorified from your heartfelt worship than last Sunday because you know this and you've taken it to heart from God's word. You test this, and if it's true, then you have more to sing thank you for than you did 10 minutes ago. That we believers would look back on our salvation, that point in time, if we know the point in time, that's not necessary, but if you know that point in time or that season when we believed, and that you would worship like Peter in 1 Peter 1 when he wrote, as he himself looked back and broke out into praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Who sings like that in today's American church? Deep doctrine informing rising heartfelt worship. Oh, how we are to go deeper and deeper in our understanding of and gratitude for the love of God for sinners. For you. I hope this helps you do that. Now, secondly, newer material. Perhaps that's new for you. This is new for me. Well, I mean, I wrote it. At least the manuscript here. Point two, the measure of God's love according to John 3:16. The measure of God's love for the elect, for the ones he sent Jesus to come and gather to save. Remember the angel? So now we're talking about the greater love for the elect. Remember the angel who said to Joseph, what did he say? You shall call him Jesus, what did he say? For he shall save his people from their sins. Not sure why this is so shocking to so many people. Maybe grace and patience, because I didn't always see it either. He came for his sheep, brothers and sisters. This measure of God's love for the elect is shown by two things. Let me just say them here and then we'll walk through them. Number one is the degree of his sacrifice in saving his people from the penalty of their sins. In short, the degree of his sacrifice. And secondly, the degree of his people's unworthiness when he saved them. So how much the sacrifice, how little deserved. Think of it that way. We'll walk through that first. The degree of his sacrifice in saving his people from the penalty of their sin. So we see this in the words of John 3:16. He gave his only son. How do we understand, located sinners we are, limited, located? How are we to understand the measure of God's love for us? Look at the gift he gave. Look at the gift he gave. God gave his only son. One of the traditional ways we've come to translate and then say this verse is that God gave his only begotten son. You know that one, right? You know that way of saying it. That's the King James Version that we have to thank for that. But it's confusing. Jesus was never created. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, never had a beginning. The first words of John's Gospel and Jesus' own testimony about himself confirm this for us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. It's essentially before there was time, when there was eternity, the Word, Jesus, that's Jesus. And then the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that whole time, all eternity past. Jesus is God, that's John 1:1. And then Jesus' own testimony later, he said, in John 5, I believe it is, I don't have the reference listed here. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what that is, don't you? I am. Do you know what that is? That's the name of God. I am who I am. I am the existing one, eternally. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. Jesus said. Jesus said. The word in John 3:16 describing the Son is a word that there ought to be taken as meaning unique. Only in the ESV gets it about right. He is the only Son from the Father. There's only one of him. No one ever had a gift to give like this. Save for God the Father. He also gave his best because in giving his only son, he gave himself. This is another way we can measure it. As if that's a thing with reference to God, but measuring, that is. He gave himself. When the great God gave his son, he gave God himself. We know this from John 1:18, which says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he, that is Jesus, has made him, the only God, known. Which is why he said, I am, later. It's more explicit again there in John 1. The Word was God. Is God. In eternity past, Jesus was God too. Jesus said later, I and the Father are one. And he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So let me ask you this. What more could God give? He gives His only Son. He gives Himself. What more could He give for unworthy sinners who deserve hell? What more distance could there be between the worthiness of the gift and the unworthiness of the recipients of the gift? And from among those sinners, so says John 3:16, everyone who believes in that Son, everyone who believes in that Son will be saved. Who can measure this love? How shall we measure God's best? He gave His Son, He gave Himself. And we also know that God gave His best gift in Jesus Christ, because this was a gift planned before the foundation of the world. That is to say, He didn't just at the last second remember that it was time to give a gift and run to Hy-Vee quick, like we do, men. This gift is no afterthought. It is no make good. It is no last minute gift. Quite the opposite. God had always intended from eternity past to give Jesus to redeem sinners. That is to say, more precisely, to give His Son to redeem sinners. Before there was ever sin, He had planned to give His Son to redeem sinners. I'll show you that in a second. And then the promise of Jesus was made first, though, in the Word. We'll see that it was made in the Garden of Eden. The promise. Almost as soon as Adam fell, on the spot where our ruin was sealed, a deliverer was promised whose heel would be bruised, but who would break the serpent's head under his foot eventually. And some 700 years before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote of the suffering Messiah, the promised deliverer, divine deliverer, the Messiah, Isaiah 53:10, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. The Lord has put him to grief." It was God's will, it's God's plan to crush this divine Messiah for His brothers, for many brothers, the Messiah's brothers. Jesus coming, Jesus on the cross, this wasn't God's plan B. God had always planned the giving of this greatest gift to save sinners. Peter knew this truth. We're preaching through 1st and 2nd Peter in these months, and he preached it, and he even knew that this plan went back before Isaiah and before the Garden of Eden. It's embedded in the first public preaching of the Christian church and some of their first prayers. Peter spoke at Pentecost, that first Christian sermon, Acts 2, verse 23. Peter spoke of Jesus, who was, quote, "delivered up," Peter preaching to the masses. Oh, don't preach doctrine to the masses. Don't just keep that aside. No, listen to Peter, first Christian sermon, evangelistic sermon to the masses, quote, "delivered up," Jesus was, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." But He was delivered up according to the definite plan and knowledge beforehand, planning beforehand of God. And their prayers, Acts 4, 27 and 28, the apostles together in a prayer to God upon the release from prison of the primary apostles. I think the three, it might have been the whole group at that point. I can't remember thinking on it. But they're together in the upper room, and they're praying to God together, and they declare the following to God. "Truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate gathered together against him, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan, O God, had predestined to take place. Oh, I know that's hard. I know that's hard to understand, but it's not unclear. God planned this gift before there was any created thing at all for sinners, before there was any such thing as sin. How do we know that? Revelation 13:8, there is a referenced book written by God before the foundation of the world, in which was written the names of the elect of God, that list of names of those who by God's grace would not bow the knee to the beast. And do you know what the book is called? We call it by its short name, popularly, the Book of Life. But do you know what its actual name is? In whose name, the names in which is written the names of those who won't fall away. Therefore, it's the elect, the ones Jesus died for. Their names are in this book. It's called the Book of the Life of the Lamb Who Was Slain. A book written by God before the foundation of the world, before there ever was sin, before there was ever need for mercy and forgiveness and grace, before there was ever sin, God's plan was to give this gift, the gift of His Son, to save sinners. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. All of this to say, before God even set the universe in motion, before He created us, He had determined to send Jesus Christ to die for the salvation of sinners. This is all the more reason why this is the greatest gift of all. So, God gave His best gift. He gave His only and unique Son. He gave Himself, and He planned it from before the foundation of the world. It's no last-minute Hy-Vee trip. And also, consider, before we move on to the second way we see we see our unworthiness, we'll look at that. But consider the degree of God's sacrifice before we move on by also asking how He gave His one and only unique Son, Himself, the greatest gift, planned before the foundation of the world. How? In what manner? We know that God's giving of His only Son was a giving up to exile, to rejection, to death. Here's Charles Spurgeon on this. Quote, God sent His Son down to yonder manger. We don't talk like that, do we, I suppose? Except at Christmas. We start over. God sent His Son down to yonder manger, united with a perfect manhood, which at first was in an infant's form. There He slept, where horned oxen fed. The Lord God sent the heir of all things to toil in a carpenter's shop, to drive the nail and push the plane and use the saw. He sent Him down amongst scribes and Pharisees whose cunning eyes watched Him and whose cruel tongues scourged Him with base slanders. He sent Him down to hunger and thirst amid poverty so dire that He had not where to lay His head. He sent Him down to the scourging and the crowning of thorns, to the giving of His back to the smiters and His cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. At length He gave Him up to death, a felon's death, the death of the crucified. Behold that cross and see the anguish of Him that dies upon it, and mark how the Father has so given Him that He hides His face from Him and seems as if He would not own Him. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Tells us how fully God gave His Son, how fully God gave His Son to ransom the souls of the sinful. He gave him to be made a curse for us, gave him that he might die the just for the unjust, to bring us to God." End quote. And Jesus said of all this, John 17:4, "I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." That's the work. So when God the Father gave God the Son himself, and he gave himself in the person of his Son, he gave him to die. Is this not an indescribably great, even infinite gift? Who can understand such a love as this? Such a sacrifice as this? How ought we speak even of such a gift as this? With what tone? With what emotions? The great and deep love of God for sinners beyond measure. Now, all of this was to say that we can know the measure of God's love for sinners for his people by considering the degree of his sacrifice in saving them from the penalty of their sins. And now last, a second way to measure God's love for sinners, I'd mentioned this earlier, the degree of his people's unworthiness when he saved them. Brief here. This helps us to understand the measure of God's love for sinners, which increases still more when we consider just how undeserving we are of it. No one was ever given so much who deserved so much less than the people of God in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, Paul tries to get at it by writing this way. He said, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us," he's writing to Christians, "for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We deserve divine punishment, in other words, not divine sacrifice, not divine love. In his book titled 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, this is John Piper, quote, "I have heard it said, God didn't die for frogs. So he was responding to our value as humans. This turns grace on its head. We are worse off than frogs. They have not sinned. They have not rebelled and treated God with the contempt of being inconsequential in their lives. God did not have to die for frogs. They aren't bad enough. We are. Our debt is so great, only a divine sacrifice could pay it." End quote. Now here is, let me read to you. I thought this would be potentially boring in its constitution, but the truths are certainly not. Let me read from the FBC member affirmation of faith. I thought there would be value for you to hear this. This is the section called The Condition of Man. The Condition of Man. "We believe that God made man, both male and female, in his own image, as the crown of creation, that man might have fellowship with him. Tempted by Satan, man rebelled against God. Through Adam's sin, the whole race fell into sin and became alienated from God. Being estranged from his Maker, yet responsible to him, man became subject to divine wrath, inwardly depraved and apart from a special work of grace, utterly incapable of returning to God. This depravity is radical and pervasive, extending to the mind, will, and affections. Unregenerate man lives under the dominion of sin, and Satan. He is at enmity with God, hostile toward God, and hateful of God. Fallen, sinful people, whatever their character or attainments, are lost and without hope apart from salvation in Christ. End quote. Dead in trespasses, blinded by the God of this age, darkened in our understanding, at enmity with God, hostile toward God, hateful of God, John's version, running to the darkness, preferring the darkness, rejecting Christ. That's who he came to get. People like you and me, just like that. How shall we speak of the love of God now? I call upon you to admire the love of God because of the transcendent greatness of his gift to the world, the gift of his only Son, the gift of himself, a gift planned from before the foundation of the world. Consider the greatness of this gift. God paid the highest price possible to give me the greatest gift possible for all who, by his grace, believe. But do more than admire it. Come. 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 Are you part of this group? How can you be? John 3:16 says it clearly. Believe in the one who was sent by God to redeem sinners. Believe. That is, come to him. Trust him. Look to him. Receive all that he is. And he will be for you your salvation, your Savior, your Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You have that promise. We have that promise from God's word. This is the I'll close with this and then reference next week and then we'll pray. But this is also from the member affirmation of faith. This is the description of salvation. We believe that salvation is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he lovingly and sovereignly initiates the justification, sanctification, and glorification of sinners. Salvation is the gift of God to all who genuinely repent of their sins and by God's grace place their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Salvation comes by God's glorious grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It therefore rules out any attempt to earn acceptance before God through works and rules out any boasting except in the cross. End quote. The measure of God's love. Next week, going deeper with what it means to believe. We throw that word around. I try to throw other Bible words in there, right? Come, look. But next week we'll work through that more deeply. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean biblically? We'll spend more time on that, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your John 3:16 love for the world and for the elect, how you have done everything so that we could be made alive together with Christ and seated with him at your right hand, bearing under the freeing promise that you will keep us and bring us and have an inheritance unfaded and imperishable waiting for us, Jesus, when you come. Help us to see, those of us who believe, and pray with Paul that you would, Father, enlighten the eyes of our hearts even more to see your love, your power. which you worked in raising Jesus from the dead. And then we also pray that you would awaken and save. That for the first time, someone here would repent and believe, coming to Jesus, looking to him, desiring to walk with him. Father, we ask, gracious Father, we ask that you would save. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.